read at verse 1. And this can be found on page 1068 in the Church Bibles. John chapter 5. Some time later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there is a Jerusalem near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which is Aramaic, is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." At once, the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was the Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is a Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. This is the word of the Lord.
Before Derek brings God's word to us, let's stand to sing, "Lord, I come before your throne of grace," number 457.
Faithful God have I, faithful in every Do please sit down. Let's just take a moment to pray. What a faithful God we have, Father. We thank you that we know your faithfulness. We know that you are trustworthy and your word can be relied upon. Help us now to attend to your word, that we may find ourselves helped and changed and healed. In Jesus' name, amen. There's a bishop, and I can't remember which bishop. This is a true story. This is not one of my silly stories. This is, I can't remember, I think it was a former bishop of Liverpool. And he was asked by somebody from another denomination, Bishop, are you saved? And his response was, I was saved. I am saved. And I will be saved. And what he meant was that he was once for all at the time he put his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Saved once and for all. His salvation was secure at that time. But then, although he was safe and secure in the knowledge of his ultimate perfect salvation, there was so much in his life that spoke of lack of salvation, and God was working on that as he went on. He was being changed from one degree of another, as Paul says, into the image of Christ. And one day he said, I will be saved. On that day when I go to be with the Lord, I will know myself fully saved, completely changed, made perfect in the presence of God. And it is that process that is true of all of us. The moment we put our faith in Jesus, we are secure in the embrace and the grip of God. Those who God, my Father, gives me, Jesus said, I will never cast out. We are perfectly secure forever with God. But God is working in our lives constantly, little by little. It takes a lot longer with some of us. I probably told you this before, I used to have a sign in my study which said, be patient, God isn't finished with me yet. And that is still true, I'm afraid. I'm not afraid, I'm pleased. I am not the finished article. I know I look like it, but I know my heart, and Beth would tell you more. But don't you dare. And one day we will be perfectly recipients of all that salvation means. And you probably know that the word for salvation, sozo, in the Bible is equally well translated healed, healing. Salvation and healing are absolutely interlocked. They can't be subdivided. When we are healed, when we are saved, we are spiritually healed. That which was sin sick in our lives is healed and dealt with once and for all. And God will go on bringing that reality into visible expression throughout our lives. This creates within us, should create within us, a yearning for more of what God has to give us and to work within us. When Jesus healed people, it was almost always accompanied with some hint that there was much more going on than physical healing. This guy at the pool of Bethesda had been sick for 38 years, And it was understood, excuse me, it was understood at the time that the pool was from time to time disturbed by an angel, though an angel stirred up the water, and the first one in got healed. And this guy had no way to get in, so every time he wanted to get into that pool, somebody beat him to it. And Jesus comes along and says to him that very searching question, "Do you want to be well?" And he didn't answer the question directly. He says, "Sir, whenever I try to get into the pool, somebody beats me to it." Instead of saying, "Yes, of course I do." What a silly question. What do you think I'm lying here for? Of course I want to be well. But he wanted the man to come to that point where he acknowledged that he was there because he wanted to be well. And so Jesus just tells him, "Off you go then. Pick up your bed, clear off. You're healed." And this guy didn't even know who Jesus was. It wasn't because he'd heard on the grapevine of this Jesus who went around healing people. He wasn't preconditioned to receive what Jesus was going to give him. He hadn't picked it up. There was no psychological input beforehand that prepared him for this. Jesus just said, "Get up." And there must have been such authority in the word of Jesus, "Up you get, take up your bed and go," that he didn't question, he just did it. Off he went. And it was one of those times, of course, when Jesus managed to get up the nose of the teachers of the law. It was the Sabbath when Jesus had carried this out. This guy's carrying his bed around on the Sabbath, and the religious authorities, "Oh, what are you doing?" He said, "I'm only doing it because the guy who healed me told me to." And who was it? "I don't know." And later he saw Jesus in the temple. And did you notice what this has happened here? This guy has been healed, and his first stop is the temple. Now, it's only a guess, but I suspect he might have just gone there to thank God for what had happened. And I'm reminded of that story of the account of the 10 lepers who came to Jesus, and he healed them all and sent them off to see the priests in the temple so that they can authenticate their healing. But just the one came back to give thanks to Jesus. We might bemoan the fact that just the one was thankful. Might return to that in a minute. But the point, one of the questions that arise out of this, one of those that Jesus is in what amounts to the local hospital. And the question that arises then, while he was there, why didn't he heal everybody? Why didn't he just? He could have saved a lot of time and effort for a lot of people. And the answer to that comes later in the chapter that we didn't read this morning. Jesus said, "I only do what I see my Father doing." He hadn't gone to that pool of Bethesda to heal everybody. He'd gone there because his Father had led him there and led him to this one guy. Jesus wasn't in that perfect communication that exists between Father and Son. He does what God is leading him to do and heals this one guy. Still doesn't answer the question, why doesn't God heal everybody? The question is often expressed as, if you believe that God answers prayer for healing, why doesn't everybody get healed? Why don't you get yourself down the local hospital? You save the NHS an awful lot of money. And why doesn't everyone get healed? And my answer is, I don't know. But just because I don't know the answer to that question doesn't mean there isn't an answer. It just means I don't know what it is. I've prayed for many people over the years, and I've seen God heal some of them. But I've seen many more who didn't receive the healing that we'd prayed for. But I think I can say that I've rarely seen anybody who wasn't blessed in some way because they had been prayed for. The very fact that their brothers and sisters in Jesus cared enough to pray for them is a healing thing in itself. And I've never known, and hardly ever known, anybody who hasn't been blessed in some way by the fact that God has caused us, given us that impulse to pray for them. Because I am confident of this, that there is never a time when God is doing nothing. But God is always doing something. It might not be what we want him to do at that particular time. It might not be what we long for him to do at any given moment. But it's what he knows he will do at that time. And it's in that confidence that we pray that God will do something. The ministry of prayer for healing has a long, long pedigree. It goes right back to apostolic times. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 4 tells us that the gospel was authenticated. God attested to the message with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. The gospel was, the preaching of the gospel, the sharing of the message of salvation through Jesus Christ was proclaimed by the apostles and those who followed the apostles in every generation. And in the early church was particularly authenticated, was underwritten by signs and healings, signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which include, of course, the gift of healing. The early church lived by that. Sadly, the modern church in many ways has kind of tended, some of the modern church, not all of the modern church, and let's not be too drastic, but much of the modern church has kind of tried to find ways of explaining those things away. And one of the things is that they say, well, that was for New Testament times only. It's called dispensationalism. That was for this particular dispensation. And when the apostolic age closed, those gifts and things were not and needed any longer. The gospel was established, the church was established, and we don't need those things anymore. And it's a good, it's an argument. The only trouble with it is that there isn't one whit of scriptural evidence to back it up. And every now and again we have a little outbreak, don't we, in the church, of the gifts of the Spirit coming back to the forefront. Now, that is not to say in any way, shape or form that the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ is not powerful in itself. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation. Coming back to that guy that Jesus healed. The next time he finds him, he's in the temple. Just like that one leper who came back to Jesus to give thanks. And we can go, oh yeah, well, what the other nine? What ungrateful wretches they are. What about, why didn't they come back? And we can bemoan the fact of the nine and forget about the gratitude of the one. And I just want to ask the question, what if we all prayed for all our friends and associates and neighbours, and 10% of them came to Jesus? And what if they, coming to Jesus, prayed for 10%, prayed for all of their friends and neighbours and associates, and 10% of them came to Jesus? I think the word that comes to mind is revival. I think that if 10% of the population came back to Jesus, our country would be transformed overnight. There would be a miracle of healing that this country has not seen, certainly not in my lifetime, and probably several generations earlier. Yes, there were several generations earlier, rude people. And, excuse me, and that work of Jesus continues in their lives, and they know that threefold, the three tenses of salvation. They are saved, they are being saved, and one day will be fully saved. What if that works in their life and works and changes them and brings them salvation in its fullest sense? When we come for healing prayer, that isn't a simply, we doesn't simply express a desire for physical healing. Certainly it does that, but it's not all it's doing. Because when we come before God and ask him for healing, it amounts to an invitation to God to do something in our lives. To repair some spiritual, mental, emotional brokenness, to develop in us a clearer likeness of his Son, to draw us to himself, draw us to himself, and know we will hear in the voice of Jesus no hint of condemnation, no hint of blame. One of the things that happens, sadly, when people are not physically healed, and I've seen this and heard it so many, many times, and I believe it is an offence to the gospel, is that when people are not healed, those who pray for them say, well, obviously, your faith is not strong enough. So not only are they ill and in need of help, it's their fault. I think that is the most cruel, almost the most cruel. The other one is, it's obviously because of unconfessed sin in your life. Remember when David Watson was in hospital, his wife Anne received scores of letters, many of them simply containing prayers, but a good few of them saying just that. There's some unconfessed sin in David's life that's stopping him being healed. How cruel can we be? It overlooks that most important fact that I mentioned a moment ago. That just because we do not experience direct physical healing of the ailment we have in mind, that God is not doing something, that God is not at work. God sees what other needs are there, what things need to be dealt with in our lives, what brokenness needs to be mended, what bits of our psyche need to be soothed and salved, what bits of us need attention. God knows what we need. And when we come before God and ask him very simply, quietly, God, heal me. God gets to work. Before he can build that bit we have in mind, he may have to pay attention to some foundations. But God is never idle. When we pray, God is at work and will bring about his perfect purpose and will in our lives in a way that he sovereignly knows is best for us. When we ask God for healing, God goes to work. And we will be healed. We will know the power of the gospel. It's the power of God to save, to heal, to make whole, to renew, to refresh, to empower, to equip, to change. In a few moments, when we quietly, using that wonderful symbol of anointing oil and a simple, gentle laying on of a hand, we will ask God to heal. And he will go to work. Of that, I am absolutely confident. But I'm aware that I may not preempt what God is going to do and dare to tell him what that should be. He knows what's needed and will do it. And some will experience precisely the healing they want. And others will feel and know the blessing of a gift that they need. Can we pray? God, our Father, we praise you and thank you that you are God, are never idle, that you're always at work to bring about the blessing of your people, to bring about the wholeness of individuals, to bind us together ever more closely in the body of Christ, to create in us a greater, more perfect image of him. Grant us, O Father, the courage to pray, the faith to believe, and the eyes to see what you're doing. And we ask it all, Lord God, for the glory of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.